Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. Glad to be back this week to share the word of the Lord with you. I want to give you just a few quick updates concerning the house. Of course, we're all eager and anticipating when we can come back to worship. And I think we're going to solve that problem here very soon. So please make sure that you are staying plugged in. If you're not following us on Facebook, do so. Follow the church at Kingdom Life Church on Facebook. If you want to follow me at Pastor Michael Phillips on Instagram and Facebook, and of course, at Pastor Michael underscore Phillips on Twitter. And all that information about when we will return, how you can register to be in service, will all be on our social media as well. You can go to our website and sign up on our email list to make sure you are staying connected and informed, because we're looking forward to coming back to worship with you. I really want to teach this morning. I want to drill down on some key components of a passage of scripture that's just been in my heart as it relates to where God has really had us all month long. And really what the Lord is really telling us and pointing towards and sharing with us is that we have to be comfortable with the new things that are coming. That if we try to hold on to what's old, if we try to hold on to what's normal, if we try to hold on to the way things were, we can completely and totally miss this next wave, this next move, where the glory of the Lord is taking us and what is going to cause us to do, the places that it'll cause us to go, the lives that we're able to impact, not just as a church, but as an individual. The assignment that is on your life as an individual, the things that God is calling you to do in collaboration with you being a part of a local ecclesia, of a local church, part of the universal body of Christ, you have significant impact as you fulfill your assignment in this earth. And so I think part of this shift, part of this move, part of what the Lord is doing in this moment brings us to a place to really, really resolve in our minds any want to have things the way they were. And so I believe that these words, these messages, these prompts are helping us to let go a little bit of our comfort of wanting to have certainty, because that's all holding on to what you had and holding on to what you know is certainty. And that's what we're looking for. And so the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so I want to go into the Word of God today, and I want to share some principles that I believe are going to help us and grow us and mature us. And they are deeply prophetic. And I pray that you hear what the Lord is saying to us today in Jesus' name. Let's go to the word of the Lord. I want to take you to a very familiar passage of scripture in Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter. And I want to pick this up. I want to pick this up somewhere around the 25th verse. Let's pick it up at verse 25. And I'm going to read down to verse 34. And the Bible says this, and if it's okay for your understanding, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of Scripture. And here's what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? At which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? At which of you, by being anxious, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, it is its own trouble. I want to talk with you. This is a familiar passage of scripture for many of us. But I want to talk with you. I want to use this as a backdrop for a conversation that I want to have with you about the kingdom of heaven. And the reason I use the term kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of God is because the kingdom of heaven is where God is. The kingdom of God is how he operates. The kingdom of heaven is where he is. The kingdom of God is how he operates. And I'm using this text and this title, kingdom of heaven, because I'm trying to show you in this conversation that God has always wanted heaven on earth. He's always wanted where he is to come down here, but he needs a partner. He needs a people. He needs an individual who is yielding and willing to partner with him. And so I want to talk with you today about his kingdom. I want to talk with you about him invading every part of your life, expanding and coming into every part of your life so that heaven is manifested in your life. And that's the conversation I want to have with you. So get yourself situated, get your coffee, get your tea, wherever you are. We're going to sit here and we're going to talk like we at Starbucks or like we're at your favorite diner or wherever you are. And we're going to have this conversation. And I pray it blesses you. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, without a word, how can we live? The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. So, Father, I pray that you speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, touch our heart so it is open to receive this word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Most importantly, Father, have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your moment. This is your day. Permeate every atmosphere as this word goes forth. Meet people in their kitchen and in their living room and in their bedroom and in their basement and in their car while they're on the job, on their phone, listening to this. Father, touch them right where they are. I thank you for doing new things. I thank you for doing exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I am inclined to jump into this word and to use the words of Jesus that he spoke in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. In John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, Jesus spoke these things. He says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is a prayer for Jesus asking for union, notably at the Last Supper, and he addresses it to his disciples. It might be one of the most powerful understandings of who Jesus is and the mystical union that he has with God. He says he is in the Father and the Father is in him. But then he says something very powerful. He says the Father is in you and you are in him. That he's in the world and you are in the world. And he's tying together this idea of this connective tissue between where God is and where we are. It is a powerful concept. And it should be a core realization for those of us who are believers to see the connectedness that we have and the wholeness of which God sees us in. God never sees you splintered or fragmented or broken. He always sees you whole, but he accepts your brokenness. I'm going to say that again. He always sees you whole, but he accepts your brokenness. God doesn't see things as separated out. Yeah. He can see Paul in Saul, and he can see Peter in Simon. He can see Abraham in Abram. And he can see Sarah in Sarai. God doesn't separate it out. He has the ability to see the whole thing. And it's incumbent upon us. It is imperative that you and I tap into that ability to be able to see or perceive a little bit differently, particularly in this moment. I think we need to see it that way because the faith that is required for this next dimension, when I say the faith that is required, I mean the expansion of faith. God takes us from faith to faith and glory to glory, one maturity to the next, one maturation to the next, one iteration to the next, one dimension to the next. And so the faith that is required at this dimension of this moment of where we are going and where we are requires you to not simply see things as they're visible. Or in other words, to see stuff at surface level, but to recognize deeper meanings and deeper understandings. To be a person of faith means to see things as inherently connected to God. Because in him are all things, and all things were made by him and for him, were all things made. And so that's why I open up this message with Jesus praying for us that we would be able to see and to understand that level of connectedness. It's not about having to wait to go to heaven as we've come to learn. When I was a child, everything was about going to heaven. When I was a child, you know, back in the day, we used to watch these Left Behind movies where it would be, you know, Armageddon and the world would be ending. For those who didn't know the Lord would be left behind and it was chaotic and you would have to take the mark of the beast. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And one day as a little boy, I had to be about 8 years old. I had came in the house from playing outside and nobody was home. And I thought I was in a Left Behind movie. You could not have told me that the rapture had not taken place. By rapture, I mean that the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be caught up to meet those in the air. That's the rapture, and he comes in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. And we don't quite preach about that stuff or talk quite about that stuff anymore. But that was my upbringing, And so I walked into the house and I thought that there was the rapture and everybody was gone and I was the one left behind. And I couldn't have been no more than 8 years old. And I thought to myself, how much sinning could I have done that I got left behind? And I dropped down on my knees and I repented. And when my mom came in the house, she found me there on my knees praying. She asked me what I was praying about. And I went and grabbed it and I hugged it because I truly thought I had been left behind. And this message is for us to understand that it's not about just going to heaven, that living your life and at a level of perfection that you will never meet. And I'm not suggesting that or giving you license to go and do crazy things. Please hear my heart and hear my words carefully. I'm saying that what we were under is known as legalism back then, and it didn't have any grace attached to it that gave you the freedom and the liberty to grow and develop as a human being, which requires failure, which will always have flaw attached to it. It's a striving towards a goal, and that you never stop striving towards it, not be punished because you don't meet it. And so this. It's not about going to heaven. This is about learning how to live heaven now. And that's at the heart and the root of my discussion with you this morning, is learning how to live heaven now. In other words, learning how to live in the moment, learning how to live in the now. That's why this thing called the present, past, present, and future. The present is the liminal space because it can hold the tension of what was and what will be. Because all you have is now. This moment, all you have is now. That's it. And if there's one great gift that can be given to you is that living in the now, living in the moment, living in the now is truly time-tested wisdom. It was Eckhart Tolle who said, life will give you whatever experience is most helpful for the evolution of your consciousness. And he says, how do you know this is the experience you need? Because this is the experience you are having at the moment. You see, it is the experiences that we have at the moment, of which we truly have no control over, that brings us to the point of some of our greatest development. They say necessity is the mother of all invention. In other words, when you really need to make it happen, you're going to figure some stuff out. You're going to figure it out. You're going to make it happen. You're going to do what you got to do because you need it. And so there with that in mind, there are some things here that I want us to glean, that I want us to understand in this text as Jesus lays out some wisdom for us, some wisdom for us. Because wisdom is not the accumulation of more information. It's not that deep. Okay. Wisdom is the freedom to be truly present to what is right in front of you at the moment. Presence is pretty much the same as wisdom. My Lord, have mercy. Wisdom is not the gathering of more information. It's not the gathering of more facts, as if that would eventually simply coalesce into some truth. Wisdom is a way of seeing things you've seen 10,000 times, but in new ways. I'm going to say that again. Wisdom is what you have seen over 10,000 times, but the ability to see it in new ways. Yeah, in new ways. Yeah, see, I think that people who actually have true wisdom are the ones who are free to be present to what is right in front of them at the moment, that they don't cower, that they embrace that reality, but yet see it as a canvas for what it can truly be. For what it can truly be. And so presence, being present, is the one thing that is necessary to attain wisdom. Because if you run from it, if you escape it, if you're living in one portion called the past or another portion called the future, because you're trying to escape the present, then you will forego the wisdom of the moment. And you won't be able to glean the lessons that are necessary for your growth and for your development. Come on, I'm going somewhere with this thing. Stay with me. It is my prayer this morning that we can begin to look at some of the same stuff with fresh eyes. Jesus said it this way: you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. But the funny thing about the old wineskin is that it's never discarded, but it's always expanded to be able to receive the new wine. And so I'm not asking you to discard everything old. I'm asking you to be able to be opened for the expansion of an old thing that perhaps might sometimes fall apart so that a new thing can exist. And that's the hard part. And so when we enter into this text, coincidentally, when we come into it, that's where we're coming into. We're coming into the difficult part of what Jesus is trying to convey to the hearers. And he's telling them that you're wrapped up in your material needs and the things that are driving you in the moment, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, where you shall live. And he says something profound. God knows you have need of these things. Can I pause for just a second to tell you, God knows exactly where you are. And he knows exactly what you need. And so he says, therefore, I tell you this truth. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And he says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He's talking about priority. He's talking about priority. Come on, write it down. It's my first point. What do you prioritize? If you're going to live heaven now, if you're going to walk in the fullness of your purpose, if you're going to walk in the fullness of your God-given assignment, what do you prioritize? What do you prioritize? Before I even get into prioritization, before I even get in what you prioritize, I want to deal with the enemy of priority, which is worry. Worry is the enemy of priority. Oh, I'm teaching good right now. The word worry means to consume in thought. It means to establish as your first interest. It's to have a mental preoccupation. It means that this is your priority concern. It means that you have fear of something that might not have happened yet. Fear of the unknown. It's fretting. It's rehearsing the future, which has not taken place and of which you have no control over. Worry. And so Jesus comes down and says, so do not worry. He hits it right at the core. He says, why do you worry about your life? What you gonna eat? Where you gonna live? How you gonna be clothed? He says, is not your life more important than food? Is the body more important than clothes? In other words, he's taken away, he's taken apart the argument of the stuff you think you need to make it. And he's telling you that you are God's priority. You're going to make it. My God, somebody grab that thing right there. You are God's priority. You're going to make it. No, hear me in the spirit. You are God. God will leave the 99 and come get you. You are God's priority. You're going to make it. Just put it right there in the comment. I am going to make it. Not only am I going to make it, but I'm going to flourish. I'm not going to languish. I'm not going to be left behind. I'm not going to be set back. I am going to make it because I am God's priority. My God, that's good right there. And so that brings me to making you or helping you to understand that God's number one priority for us is that we understand and operate in the kingdom of heaven. So this is why he says to them, give no thought to these things. Give no thought to tomorrow, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. Why? He says, make that your priority. You're God's priority. And then he turns around and says, you need to make where God is your priority. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble. You can't control that, but seek first the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling us that there must be something about the kingdom that all of us missed. If everything we strive for, if everything we go after is just to live, to survive, and if that's the case, if it's found in the kingdom, then we have perhaps been misled and put on ourselves an unnecessary hardship and stress and frustration. I feel this thing so deeply down in my spirit. I want you to shout it again. Put it on your doorpost. Put it on your desk. Put it on your refrigerator. I am going to make it. Yes, you're going to make it. What have you misunderstood about what you have been prioritizing? I want to give you some principles that are going to help you to understand what I'm talking about. Because priority is so powerful, it's so important that it can preserve your life. Write this down. When your priorities are right, your life is preserved. When your priorities are right, your life is preserved. When your priorities are right, your life is preserved. If you fail to implement the right priorities, you're going to waste some precious things, your time and your energy. And right now, boo, right now, bruh, I ain't got time to waste my time nor my energy. And so priority in life should be so connected to God. Our priorities should be so intentful and thoughtful. And they should not be driven by incorrect things. And he lists them here: water, food, clothing, housing, protection, preservation, All this stuff's significance. And we're trying to meet all of these human needs, which is truly the premise of all religion, to be honest. It is the priority in our prayers. The main priorities in most of our prayers is for a human need to be met. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. You ain't said nothing right now. Don't turn me off. When you pray, you're mostly praying about your personal petition. So human need drives religion. Lord, have mercy. Much of what we call faith is nothing more than striving for stuff that lilies get. Woo! The lilies don't toil. They don't work that hard, but they still get everything they need. I'm preaching right now because I'm trying to get you to understand that you might have been misled and misguided for stuff that God knows you need. God knows you need it. And the Bible says he shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. So not only are you going to make it, write this down, you're going to be provided for. Come on, get this down in your spirit. This is like good medicine. You're going to be provided for. Yes, yes, you're going to be provided for because God established his priority at the beginning of creation. And he made it clear. He says, don't you even think about worrying about it. I got you. I preached this message on Wednesday night that said, I got you. And that thing went crazy. It's like got probably one of the most views I've gotten over this year. Because you need to know and you need to have that in your heart and in your spirit. No, God's got me. Just go ahead and put it in the comment. God's got me. He's got my kids. He's got my job. He's got me. He's got my future. He's got my past. He's got my present. God's got me. He makes all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God's got me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. God's got me. Somebody ought to shout it, put it down. God's got me. So not only am I going to make it, I'm going to be provided for because God's got me. And so he's trying to get us to prioritize our assignments because he has prioritized his assignment for us. Jesus says something in Matthew 5:6. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so it is the seeking of the kingdom first as priority. And to seek the righteousness of that kingdom. In essence, righteousness describes the maintenance of being in right relationship with God. And the maintaining of that relationship. And so he's basically saying, if you can seek the relationship first, the resources will come. My God. Come on. If you can seek the relationship first, the resources will come. Don't seek the resources. Seek the relationship. The relationship is more powerful than the resources. If you get the resources without the relationship, then the resources have limits. But the relationship that you have with God don't. So God is the source and everything else is the resource. So you can run out of money. You can run out of peace and you can run out of joy and they can shut the job down and you can lose it, but you can never run out of God. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? I came to encourage somebody today to let you know Get the relationship more than the resource. How is your relationship with God? Have you prioritized Him lately? Has the disruption to what your normal Sunday morning looks like caused you not to fellowship with Him? Has having to log on digitally make you feel disconnected? Think about that for a second, because you served and worshiped a God you never saw in the first place. Never saw. And so why is it then that He's not our priority in this moment? I'm calling you back into relationship with Him. Spend time with Him. To have devotion. Moments of worship. Not to meet your human needs, just to be with Him. Find out what's on His heart. So that you can be used in the earth. So that you can realize the stuff that you're worrying about, the stuff that you're fretting over, the stuff that you ain't got no control over that's going to run out anyway, that's going to dissolve anyway, that's going to change anyway. It's nothing compared to having a firm and sound relationship with Him. And so I want to call you to stop being preoccupied with the unimportant, to remove incorrect priorities from your life. Incorrect priorities will always cause you to invest in what is less valuable. My goodness. It will have you wasting your energy on ineffective stuff, ineffective conversations and petty debates and misunderstandings. No. I want to call you out of that, and I want you to see God's priority for your life, that His assignment for you. It's to seek first the kingdom. That is your first priority. It's to seek first the kingdom. It means to pursue it, to study it, to find out about it, to understand it, to consider it. It's to have a desire to know and to possess it with a passion. It's to make it the object of your desire or your search. It means to dedicate to and to preoccupy yourself with it. He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom is Miles Monroe is the best at this. He's the foremost at this subject. And he wrote down that the kingdom is defined as the sovereign rule of a king over a territory. It impacting it with His will, His purpose, and His intent. He says in the biblical text, the word kingdom that's referred to by Jesus is God's government, His rulership, His dominion over the earth. The kingdom of God means God's will executed, God's jurisdiction, heaven's influence, I like that, and God's administration, and God's impact and influence. Get ready for heaven's influence in your life. Lord, have mercy. Come on, somebody. Get ready for God's impact in your life. Get ready for His administration in your life. Get ready for His governance in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He says all of these things, everything you're worried about, everything you're stressed out about, everything you're fretting over, all of these things shall be added unto you. all of these things shall be added unto you. That's some good stuff right there. And when we talk about God's kingdom, you have to understand, you might have a reference point of government here on earth that ain't got nothing to do, that looks nothing like what God is doing. Everything that, my God, every problem we have, 90% of our problems, whether locally, nationally, or internationally, are the result of government or religion. One of those two things. Some policy, some practice, or some culture that creates a problem. Global hunger. Health issues. Racism. Ethnic conflicts. All of these things are stuff we made, not what God made. I digress, I'm sorry. And so don't conflate what we made with what God made. Please don't confuse the two. See, when the earth was chaotic, God, when it was formless, no order, empty, chaotic, darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit remained and hovered over the waters. And God began to use that as a backdrop and a canvas and spoke, let there be light. Divine impact. Oh, God. Divine impact. Supernatural government came into play at that moment and brought order out of disorder. He didn't bring order into disorder. He brought order out of disorder. You don't hear what I'm saying. He brought the cosmos out of the chaos with prophetic imagination and expectation. He was able to pull out of a thing something that we didn't think could exist. He made man, male and female, but he pulled out of the first version a rib and made female. There's always something more in whatever it is you got. And when you seek first the kingdom of God, heaven's influence comes into your life to open you up to the possibility of what something can be. My God, Lord have mercy. Go ahead and just put that down in the comment section. I'm getting ready for heaven's influence over my life as I shift my priorities to seeking the kingdom first. I've sought some stuff. I've sought my bills and I've sought my pension and I've sought the tuition and I've sought the mortgage and I've sought the car note and I've sought some stuff, but I am getting my bearings back. I'm making a turn. I'm making a change and I'm coming back to seeking the kingdom of God first. Seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And the stuff that I was prioritizing gets added to my life. I'm not telling you not to plan. I'm telling you not to worry. Oh God, I'm gonna say that again. I'm not telling you not to plan. I'm telling you not to worry. Plan. Make plans. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start worrying and fretting and building up this anxiety over stuff that's unnecessary, that's what I'm trying to pull you out of. That's what I'm trying to pull you out of. And so there is what Paul calls an eager expectation for you and I to manifest in the earth, to get our priorities in order. Paul said it this way in Romans 8. He says the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom, my God, of the children of God. Do you hear what this scripture is saying? He's saying that if God doesn't come and disrupt some stuff in your life, the creation will always revert back to the chaos. Lord have mercy. It will always revert back to the chaos. It will always fall back to its former state without this disruption. And so it says it's subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, returning back to its former state, in the glorious freedom of the children of God. God says priority preserves your life. It preserves your life so that you're not returning back to decay and to chaos and to your default setting. Priority preserves your life. I can't get that thing out my spirit. Priority preserves your life. Priority makes you understand your place in the kingdom. Nah. See, when you have your priorities correct, you understand that you're the head and not the tail, that you're above and not beneath, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Priority helps you to understand your place in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My place in the kingdom is to be in a state of emptiness so that I can be filled. I'm not anxious. Anxious mean that I'm filled up with worry, but I am empty of the worry. I'm at peace with it. Oh God, I feel it in here. I'm at peace with it. Whatever it is, whatever the present moment is bringing, I'm at peace with it because I know the consistency of my God. So I'm going to seek him first. I'm going to put him first in all things. Why? Because he put me first. And therefore, I'm going to put him first. And this relationship that we have is more powerful than anything that I could be worrying about. And if I got him, I got everything I need. That doesn't mean, I got to be careful here because I don't want you to twist my words. That doesn't mean that I don't have a plan or that I don't work or that I don't go after things. It simply means I balance all of that out with trusting him with all my heart and leaning not on my own understanding and in all my ways acknowledging him. And when I feel stuck, when I feel hedged in, when I feel like I don't know the way out, he makes my path straight. That's what I'm saying. Priority preserves your life. Priority helps you to understand your place in the kingdom. Here's my last point. Priority allows you to see the big picture. The big picture. Oftentimes, we'll make a decision from a very narrow vantage point. You're making a decision this big from something that you can see this much of. Because of the panic of the moment, you make a knee-jerk reaction instead of having the wisdom to be patient and allow the curtain to be pulled back, so that you can see the big picture. God's big picture, his original intent, what he always wanted to do was to extend heaven on earth, to bring his government here. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't want you to have to work and then die and then go to heaven to meet him and to experience him. He wanted you to experience heaven now. The psalmist said it this way: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live there. He owns the earth, so he can do whatever he wants with it. And it pleased him to give it to us. Let them have dominion over it. Oh, God. Let them have dominion over it. The psalmist said, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. And what he's given to us is the stewardship, the management of it. The earth is his. We just steward it. That's all it is. And so in that sense, I want you to see the big picture. In the book of Leviticus, I'm closing with this thing, but I wanted to talk with you. I wanted to teach you. I told you that in the book of Leviticus, the Bible says that the prerogative of kingship and of lordship, without the permission, okay, of the inhabitants, wouldn't quite work. And so there was always this vassal king's type of opportunity where the government was extended into the earthly realm, or the heavenly government was extended into the earthly realm. And with that privileges that came with it, and the responsibility and the righteous management that was necessary, and the accountability to the king to be able to manage all of this. And so on this prerogative of kingship and lordship that God wanted us to have, he wanted it to happen with the permission of the inhabitants. So he says to Abraham, Abraham, try to count the grains of sand. That's how vast you're going to be. Try to number the stars in the heaven. That's how vast you are going to be. And so in the book of Leviticus, you can get a little bit of picture of understanding this. In ancient Jewish law handed down from Moses, it stipulated that no property sale in Israel were permanent because the land belonged to God. It said that land must not be sold permanently because the land is God's. And so he called them tenants. And so throughout the country, they hold as a possession, they must provide for the redemption of land. So what that meant was that Israel could freely occupy their own plot of land, develop it, cultivate it, live off of it, and even pass it down to the next generation. But what they could not do was sell it. They could not sell it. And if financial circumstances necessitated the selling of the property to another Israelite, the law made provision for the land to be returned. Every 50 years, Israel celebrated a year of Jubilee, during which time any land that had changed hands since the previous Jubilee year automatically reverted to the original possessor. Where are you going with this, Pastor? I'm going somewhere with it. Just stay with me, because I'm trying to get you to see the big picture. And so even today in Israel, that similar principle is in effect. When young couples get married in Israel, the Israeli government provides or assists them with their first house. Why? Because there is no private ownership of property there. And so officially, the land belongs to God. The principle here that is that in the kingdom, living on and using the land is a privilege, in fact, not a right. And so it's a kingdom consciousness thing that I'm trying to get us to cultivate and to understand that that's how the kingdom works. It all belongs to God. My money belongs to God. My house belongs to God. My stuff belongs to God. All of that belongs to God. And when I hit hardship and when I hit difficulty, I'm going somewhere with this thing, to understand the big picture that he has left me a space and a place to have everything that's been touched in my life to be redeemed back to me so that I don't have to be in debt or be in doubt or be in worry or owe any man nothing but love. I am trying to tell you that God has set up every provision for your life on every level. If you would just correct your priorities and get them in order, you will begin to see the resources flow in your life. Your life would be preserved. You would know your place in the kingdom. You would not be crushed or confused by the curse of comparison. You'll be happy for the next man that is blessed, knowing that you're not only next, but you are now. Come on, somebody. And you can rejoice with those that rejoice, and you won't be coveting your neighbor's goods in any way, shape, or form. And you'll be thankful and grateful for where you are, wherever that is, knowing that when the time comes, if you need it, and if you're in great need, that God would move all of heaven and earth to meet that need for you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And so it is a kingdom consciousness, a kingdom mindset that I'm praying you embrace or be reminded of. To be reminded of the big picture, that the kingdom is here. And it is now. It is in this moment. But you have to seek it first. And the reason heaven's influence is not fully operating in your life, it's operating in mercy, but it's not operating in manifestation. My God, I'm preaching good right now. You get the mercy, but you're not getting the manifestation. And I believe there's somebody on here watching me that's thankful for the mercy and grateful for the mercy. You know it's because of his mercy you was not consumed, but you're ready for the manifestation. You want some stuff to start showing up in your life. And I'm telling you, the key to that is to shift your priorities. Shift your priorities. Stop focusing on the stuff that God knows you have need of. I took my son to Target to buy his first whatever, you know, get your first place. I bought my first place. I didn't know I needed a vacuum cleaner. I moved in and was looking for the vacuum cleaner. What did I know? I was in my early 20s and moved out of my mama's house and got my own place and was searching the closets. I was about to call the rental people and say, somebody stole my vacuum cleaner. Because I didn't know that you had to have that provided for yourself. You got to buy that yourself. I didn't have an ironing board. So I took my son to Target. He's going through and he's got a list of all the things he needs. And they're just putting stuff in the cart. They're just putting stuff in the cart. Putting stuff in the cart. Pillows and stuff. Toilet paper and paper towels. Shower curtains and ironing boards. Trash cans. They load it up. And I knew he had need of all of these things. Y'all don't hear me. I came in with the intention of providing those things for him. He didn't know. He didn't even ask. But I just wanted to go with him. Not because he's not a man, not because he's incapable, not because he's grown, but because I'm his father. And I know he has need of these things. And so I said, can I go with you? He said, yeah. And so we go to Target together and we go in the store and he's pulling stuff off his list and he's got his list and I got mine. My list is invisible because it's the stuff he didn't think about that I know he needs. And he's pulling stuff off the shelf from his list. And I'm going to grab stuff from my list. He's got his cart and I got my cart. His cart is half empty. My cart is overflowing. Because my cart is full of all the things that he wouldn't know he needed. And I came in with the intention of making sure that he would start off with the things he needed. And just like I did for him, God wants to do for you. And you got your list and you're pulling into your cart and you got your resources of how much you think you can spend and what you got. And that's why you're pulling in what you're pulling in, because your expectation level is based on your resources rather than on your father's. And when we got to the counter, he said, why you get all that stuff? I said, this is for you. I said, did you think of this? Did you think of that? Did you need this? Did you need that? He said, oh yeah, I need all that. And I could see the look in his eye of saying, but my budget is not letting me be that great. And I didn't even say nothing to him. I just let us ring it all up together. And the Father provided all of his needs according to his riches and glory. And just like I provided for my son at that small micro level, God wants to provide for you on every level of your life. But the key is, can he go with you? Can you prioritize him over all the things that you need? Because when you do, it'll preserve your life, it'll help you to understand your place in the kingdom, and it will let you see the big picture. I'm praying for you that you will come out of a place of worry, out of a place of preoccupation with little things, insignificant things, stuff you can't control, anxious feelings. I'm praying that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I am not gaslighting your experience or your feelings. I'm telling you to feel the feelings. And I'm not saying to you that you have to get over it, but I am saying to you, you have to get through it. You have to get through it. And the way you're going to get through it is by taking God with you. Let him come into those feelings. Let him come into that moment. Let him come and sit with you right in the middle of the chaos. And let him begin to show you what it can be. And let him show you what he can do. Seek first the kingdom. And all of these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. Well, I pray that that word touched you. I pray that it blessed you. I wanted you sober. I wanted you to hear every word that I said intentfully. So I took my time. I sat here and taught. That was intentional. I wanted you to get that prioritizing your relationship with God is more important than anything. Than anything. Than anything. Because all of your wisdom is going to come out of that. All of your understanding, all of your patience and your peace and your joy, all the things that you need to keep going and to get through it, to have clarity on what decisions you need to make, what doors you need to leave shut, what opportunities to take and what opportunities to walk away from. And it all starts with what you prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. I pray that this message shifted you just a little bit to set your priorities straight, to get them in order, to get back into a walk and a flow and a relationship with Jesus. Take them with you wherever you're going. Amen. Would you consider being a blessing to this ministry? Continue to sow and support us. We have so much to do. As many of you know, we started a little campaign to get new equipment. We need new equipment. Our equipment is very old. We've had more people join us online. Many people view and watch these messages now, and we want to upgrade our equipment so that we can do things with a kingdom consciousness and excellence. All of our microphones need to be updated so that when we come back to worship, we want to make sure that we have all of that stuff in place. So we're asking everybody who's willing, who can, and who want to, and see the value in what we're doing. Sow a seed of $83 towards that. That's not your tithe. It's just an offering. And so if you're willing to do that, we so greatly appreciate it. You can text Give KLC to 73256. That's Give KLC to 73256. Put that $83 on top of your tithes or on top of your offering and believe God. Thank you for your sacrifice and thank you for your gift. We so deeply appreciate it. Without it, we cannot do what we do. We cannot continue to preach the word to you digitally, and we cannot continue to do it at a level of excellence that we want to continue to build upon. And so I pray that you would consider helping and supporting this ministry to be able to do that. Thank you to everybody who continues to sow. We know that God is going to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And it'll come back in numerous ways, not just financially. Favor and all types of doors opening up. We know that. We believe that. And I'm standing in agreement that you will never be left out, ever, because of your sacrifice to expand the kingdom and to build it. Thank you so much. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his precious blood cover you from now into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. And I'll see you next week.